Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series on the Gospel of John entitled Come and See. We are so excited about what God is teaching us about himself and about us through his word and about the transformation that he is doing in us, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Missio Church that this sermon might encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the desire of the elders of Missio Church that this sermon would not be used as a replacement or a substitute for you gathering with a local church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us at www.missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-924-4943 anytime. You can also visit us on any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thanks for joining me. Today we're really going to be closing up our study. Study was really a three-week study. We had this interruption because of Resurrection Day and our celebration, but we're going to finish up today. So we had a lot of groundwork laid the first 2 weeks, and we're going to build upon that today and hopefully draw some conclusions. So with that said, let us begin our time with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you for blessing us and bringing us together here. I thank you for those who have been faithful to attend and pay attention and to listen, for you truly reveal who you are through your word and the details of it. You mean what you say what you mean, you speak in great detail, and for those of us who are filled with your spirit and come with the spirit to listen, we can grow, yes, in our knowledge and understanding, but more importantly, we can draw closer to you in our relationship with you, our love for you, and our amazement of what a wonderful, merciful God you are, and you reveal yourself in the details. And so we praise you this morning. Ask your blessings upon our time and just be with us now so that when we leave this place, we know we spend time with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, when I was a child, I remember waking up one morning and I left my bedroom and I was looking for my mom. And I went to the kitchen, she wasn't there. I went down the hallway and into her bedroom, she wasn't there. So I went, knocked on the bathroom door. Nobody answered. I opened. I looked in. She wasn't there. So I went into the kitchen. She wasn't there. The dining room, living room. I ended up back in the kitchen. I was just standing there like, where's mom? And like a fear started to take over. I was really concerned. The fear was welling up. Where's mom? And suddenly my mom came walking up from the basement. And what do you think were the first words that came out of my mouth? Where were you? Exactly. And she calmly said, I was downstairs doing laundry. So in an instant, it all made sense. And in an instant, I calmed down. And in an instant, my worry was gone. But my point is, my mom wasn't where I expected her to be. So when I finally saw her, I asked, where are you? But when she told me where she was, it all made sense. And that said, I can't help but think that after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, somewhere over the next 40 days, if not the moment they first saw Jesus, you would think at least one of his disciples would have asked, where were you? Where were you from the time you were crucified on the cross and gave up your spirit until the time you rose from the grave? But there's no record of that question being asked. Now, as we'll see later, there must have been a future conversation because one of his disciples, Peter, gives us some insight. And then later, Paul. So again, like good Bereans, we're to search the scriptures for answers. In our first two studies, first two parts, first 2 weeks of this study, we laid the groundwork to answer those questions. What happened after Jesus was crucified? Where was Jesus from the moment he was crucified until he rose from the dead? And as we know, we've been referring to it, Matthew 12:40. Jesus tells us, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But again, what is the heart of the earth? Why did Jesus go there, and what was Jesus doing there? In our prior studies, we learned that each person, even the person of Jesus Christ, when he was made in the likeness of man, each person is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. We have already seen that Jesus, unlike every other man, was sinless. But just like every other man, when he died, his body was placed in a grave or in the tomb. And Jesus' body stayed there for 3 days and three nights until he resurrected on the third day. But our quest has been to find out just where Jesus' spirit went while his body was laid in the tomb. So let us begin to seek answers to those questions. And let us start our quest for answers by looking at the clues we have already been given in Scripture. Last time we were together, we revisited Christ's suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when we did, some of the verses that we read actually gave us clues. So I want to start by visiting these clues. The first clue, the moment before Jesus physically died, he said, "It is finished." Literally translated, the Greek word is tetelestai. It's pronounced differently by different people, but it's a Greek word, and it means "it is finished." The word occurs in John chapter 19 in two verses, verse 28 and verse 30. And these are the only two places in the New Testament where it occurs. In John 19, 28, it's translated, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" Okay, so Jesus didn't say the word at this time, but the descriptive is, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'I thirst.'" Okay, "I thirst" were the words that he uttered from the cross. But that word "finished" in that sentence is tetelestai. Now, two verses later, in John 19:30, Jesus utters the words himself. "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The word tetelestai was also written on business documents or receipts in the New Testament times, indicating that a bill has been paid in full. The connection between receipts and what Christ accomplished would have been quite clear to John's Greek-speaking readers. It would be unmistakable that Jesus Christ had died to pay for their sins. Now, why is this important? I'll explain in a little greater detail later, but suffice it for now to say that Jesus did not enter into the place of torment or hell to pay for our sins. They were paid in full, as the scriptures clearly say with this word, tetelestai. Now, the second clue, right after Jesus said, "It is finished," Jesus called out in a loud voice, as per Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And in John 19, verse 30, second half, says, "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, I believe it is also very important to understand this clue. Jesus was not crying out to his Father saying, "Here I come to join you in heaven." It's not what he was doing. He's not saying, "I'm ascending into heaven to join you." And we'll address that in a moment also. But rather, what I believe Jesus is saying is simply that I'm committing my spirit into your hands, O my Father. Into the submission of your will to do whatever you now require of me. Jesus was demonstrating submission and obedience to his Father right to the very end. As a third clue, when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, he called her Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Now this is really proof positive that when Jesus physically died on the cross, his body went into the tomb and his spirit did not ascend up immediately to his Father, just as we saw in a prior clue. So if Jesus completed the atonement of our sins on the cross, in other words, he paid them in full, his work here on earth was finished, he lived a perfect sinless life in the flesh, he committed his spirit into his Father's hands, but his spirit did not ascend into the Father in heaven until he rose from the dead, where did his spirit go? Let's move on to a fourth clue. The thief on the cross asked Jesus in Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus made him a promise, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we learn here that Jesus promised to be with the thief that very day in paradise. And we learned at the end of week one, or our first part of our study, that in the Old Testament, when a person died, their spirit went to either a place of torment, which we sometimes refer to as hell, or Abraham's bosom, which we also refer to as paradise. And both places are located in Sheol, or Hades. Sheol being the Hebrew name, or Hebrew word, and Hades being the Greek word. They're both holding places. Those who believed and placed their faith in the coming Messiah went to paradise, a place of comfort and peace. And those who did not went to a place of torment, which, again, we know is hell. Now, let us look at any additional clues that we didn't, pieces of scripture we have not gone over when we went through the suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A fifth clue I'd like to point out comes from Psalm 16, verse 10. And we learn, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now these are messianic words of David speaking to the great, or speaking of the greater David, which is Jesus. And this is later confirmed by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, and by Paul in Acts 13, verse 35. When they were speaking of Jesus' resurrection. So here again, we get confirmation that Jesus, the Holy One of God, went down to Sheol, and further, that he will not be abandoned there, nor will his body or his spirit see corruption. Sixth clue. We have quoted the scripture repeatedly. Jesus told us in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in Jonah, who's being referred to here, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, we read there, I, and this is Jonah, called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Here we can see from Scripture the correlation between the belly of the great fish, or the heart of the earth, and the belly of Sheol. So the heart of the earth is Sheol. Seventh clue. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20, Peter tells us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So here we gain further insight. And let's break this down. Jesus Christ suffered, past tense, as in the suffering is over. Okay? The suffering took place prior to, which is the cross. Once for sins, the righteous, meaning Jesus, for the unrighteous, that would mean all who would ever believe, both Old Testament saints, and now it applies to us as New Testament saints, that he might bring us to God. Okay? So the purpose, to bring us to God. But this is a second. We learn that between Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus' living spirit went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Who are these spirits in prison? And I believe this refers to all those in the Old Testament era who did not believe in God, nor have faith in the coming Messiah, but it also includes fallen angels or demons, those who were permanently bound in the abyss because of the wickedness they caused in the days of Noah. And we conclude that from verse 20, which we have yet to read. But it goes like this. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patient waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And just what did Jesus proclaim to them? That through his completed work on the cross, he had triumphed over them. He had conquered death. And you can conclude that from Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where we read, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Colossians 2 is that while Jesus' body was in the grave, his divine spirit actually went to the abode of the dead, which we know is Sheol or Hades. And then he announced his triumph over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. Christ not only paid for our sins in full on the cross, he also won the victory over the demon forces when he said, "It is finished." He was also declaring that the demonic efforts to stop God's redemptive plan were ultimately defeated. Okay, let's move on to an eighth clue. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, we learn, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" Now, Paul actually requoted this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But who are those Jesus came to ransom? And where were they? Well, those he came to ransom were all those who believed in the Messiah. Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. In Psalm 49:15, we learn, "But God will ransom my soul, my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me," Selah. And in Psalm 86:13, we learn, "For great is your steadfast love toward me. Excuse me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." And where were they? In Sheol, as we've been seeing all along. Our eyes are being opened as scriptures are being revealed to us. The compartment called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The very place Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him, that truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, next clue, ninth clue. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we read Paul quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then Paul adds, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So again, we see here that Jesus had another mission during this time between the crucifixion and the resurrection, which was to descend into Sheol, or into Hades, the abode of the dead, and to lead the host of saints that waited his victory on the cross to come and personally set them free from paradise and Sheol and take them to paradise in heaven. Tenth clue. But first, Jesus had to rise from the dead, which he did on that third day. And he had to be the first fruit of many brethren, which he did, and he did it on a day called the Feast of First Fruits. So he fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits in person, just as he fulfilled Passover, just as he filled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But as we already learned, he did not immediately ascend to his Father. Remember what he said to Mary Magdalene. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why the delay? Well, one more event had to happen. If you've got your Bibles, it's worth looking at, because I'm sure you've read it before, but you've glazed right over it. But if you can turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 52. You remember the last time when we were together, we spoke of what happened at the moment Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It reads, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Verse 52, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now look at the following verse 53. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, the tombs were opened at the moment Jesus died. But the bodies of the dead, as we're learning here, did not come out until Jesus led their captive spirits free. The spirits that were in Abraham's bosom were paradise. And then Jesus allowed them to go into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and appear to many. But again, not until Jesus first rose from the dead, bringing their spirits with him. So as a side note, just as Jesus himself appeared after his resurrection only to believers, likewise, it would only seem logical that the resurrected saints appeared to in the city of Jerusalem, or the holy city, were also just believers. And we're not told what or if they said anything, but their appearance in bodily form not only testified to Jesus' resurrection, but to God's promise to raise all those who put their trust in him, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, as another side note, what an amazing event that you most likely never hear talked about. And let me ask, could this be a foretaste of the rapture? Thank you. The rapture is a future event that all of the New Testament saints eagerly await for to occur when Jesus Christ, our Savior, returns. And I believe it is. But let's move on. Now, between the time Jesus saw Mary Magdalene at the tomb and when he appeared to the disciples later that night, Jesus did ascend to his Father. And with him, he led those who were once waiting captive for him in paradise. Jesus had to be the first fruit from the dead, the first to be resurrected, and he led all of the Old Testament saints that were down in Sheol, in the place called paradise, Abraham's bosom, he led them to his father. So let's summarize. Where did Jesus go when he died, and for what purpose? Jesus' body was taken down off of the cross and placed in a tomb where it remained until the third day when he rose from the dead. But Jesus' spirit first descended into Sheol, or Hades, the abode of the dead, where he went to the abode of the demons and announced his triumph over sin, Satan, death, and hell, where he declared that he had won the victory. He won the victory over the demon forces on the cross. And that when he had said, "It is finished," all demonic efforts to stop God's redemptive plan were ultimately defeated. He also went to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, to ransom all those who had believed in the Messiah. And that goes from Abel to Moses to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Think of it. David, all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but not just those in those positions. Everyone who ever believed, right down to the thief on the cross. Those who were just waiting for their Messiah to arrive. When you think of it and try to picture it, they were there waiting, but the door was closed. They couldn't go into heaven. They were in a place of peace and comfort, but they couldn't go into heaven. Why? Because their sins had not yet been paid for. They had to be paid for on the cross first. And once they were, our victorious Savior came into paradise, opening the door, because he now had the keys to that door, because he purchased them on the cross through his precious blood that was spilled out for us. The price that Jesus suffered physically in his body and spiritually in his soul, both prior to and upon that cross, and we went in detail to show how he did not only suffer in his body, which we can see, but we learned from Scripture, he suffered tremendous anguish in his soul from the moment he entered Gethsemane to the darkest hours on that cross were lifted. The perfect Lamb of God was slain and endured the wrath of God, which was our penalty. And he gave him the power, the right, the keys to unlock that door. The door that kept the souls of all those who believed and were just waiting for the appearing of their Savior to set them free. And then after 3 days and 3 nights, he ascended out of Sheol, leading this host of Old Testament saints to personally appear to the saints within the holy city as a testimony of Christ's resurrection, and then to take them to paradise in heaven. Jesus did not, and this is very important for us to understand, Jesus did not descend to Sheol to pay for our sins. That work was already completed on the cross, where he suffered in his body and his soul, enduring the wrath of God on our behalf. And with his very own words, "It is finished," he was declaring that the price for our sins had been paid in full. So now let us ask, now that we know where his spirit went, what happens to a person in the New Testament era when they die? Well, just like in times past, our bodies go into the grave, an earthly grave, and perhaps cremated or buried at sea. Doesn't matter. That's where our bodies go. But where does our spirit go? Because where it went before the cross was to Abraham's bosom, or paradise in Sheol. But as we've seen, paradise has moved. Prior to Jesus' rising from the dead, anyone who died trusting in the coming Messiah by faith went into Sheol Hades, into the bosom of Abraham of paradise. But they were set free now and relocated to heaven. If you're a born-again believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have come to the knowledge that he is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit has now come to live within you, if you have confessed your sins, repented of your sins, very important, and surrendered your life to his lordship, then Paul makes it quite clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and where it reads, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And in verse 8, it goes on to say, "And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So to sum it up, a phrase we often repeat or hear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we do leave this earth, yes, our body will go into the grave just like the Old Testament saints, but our spirit will leave, be absent from our body, and be present with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. Our spirits will be joined with a new immortal, glorified body, just like the one Jesus had when he rose from the dead. Now, there's one more thing I want to do to close out this study, and I think it's very important. I'd like to consider an opposing position. And I think you need to know about it, be able to consider it, and wrestle with it, and then properly defend the truth. And if you have been here for the last three studies, you have more than enough scripture to base the truth that you've heard upon. But I want to consider this. Here's the opposing position. Throughout the course of church history, many people have taught that Jesus' spirit descended into hell after his death on the cross. And I think I believe that we've learned over the last couple of weeks that the scriptures teach that Jesus' soul or spirit descended into Sheol, Hades, the abode of the dead. And that Sheol contains the two compartments we've been talking about, Abraham's bosom, or paradise, and the place of torment, or hell, with a great chasm in between. I believe we also learn that the scriptures teach that Jesus' soul went to paradise as he promised the thief on the cross. And I believe we've also learned that the scriptures teach that when Jesus went to the abode of the demons, he announced his triumph over sin, Satan, death, and hell. But nowhere do we find that Jesus' soul or spirit descended into the place of torment or hell. And I think Jesus' words, "It is finished," and "I thirst," verify this. One reason for the opposing position stems from that while Jesus suffered in his body on the cross, his soul had to pass through refiner's fire of hell. This is based on the fact that the internal organs, when we talked about the Mosaic system, the internal organs, specifically the two kidneys and the lobe of the liver of any animal that was actually slaughtered, which, again, they being internal were a picture of the soul, they were thrown into the fire on the altar as part of the Mosaic sacrificial system. In other words, those who take this position claim that Christ's death on the cross was not enough. Jesus had to go through the refiner's fire of hell in Hades to finish paying for our sins. And today, many people of the heretical Word of Faith movement, I won't mention names, teach that the crucifixion was insufficient to atone for our sins, and that Jesus also had to go and suffer 3 days of torment in hell. And my argument would be that, as we have already discussed the last time we met, we have seen through Scripture that Jesus did suffer in his body and he did suffer in his soul prior to and upon the cross. In addition, after 3 hours of intense suffering while darkness covered the earth, Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," signifying that the debt for our sins had been paid in full. Now also, Jesus uttered the words, "I thirst." And I believe that pointed out the fact that Jesus Christ, out of whom living waters flow, he was struck with God's rod of judgment. And those precious words indicate that Jesus was poured out. He emptied himself for us. All right. Another reasoning for the opposing position that Jesus' spirit descended into hell after death on the cross is the fact that this is expressed in the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you've got the handouts, I have the Apostles' Creed as well as another creed with you. And I'm just going to read. You can follow along. The Apostles' Creed reads as such. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic, which means universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, although the Apostles' Creed is intended to summarize the Apostles' preachings and teachings concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the Apostles. The earliest version of the Creed, which was called the Old Roman Creed, which dates back to AD 341, and it was actually found in a letter by a gentleman by the name of Marcellus of Ancyra, and he wrote in Greek to Julius, the bishop of Rome, and I'll read that Romans Creed to you, and notice what's not present in it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who under Pontius Pilate was crucified and buried. On the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, life everlasting. And what's interesting is the old Roman creed does not include the phrase, he descended into hell, as recorded in the Apostles' Creed. The fact that the phrase, he descended into hell, was added to the Apostles' Creed around AD 390. And as I mentioned, the old Roman Creed was written in AD 341. Now, there was a man named Tyrannius Rufinus, love these names, who wrote a commentary on this creed. So the creed, the Apostles' Creed, was written in 390 after the Roman Creed of 341. And in 391, this gentleman, this brother in the Lord, wrote a commentary on this edition. And he stated that the phrase he descended into hell merely meant he was buried, or he was, more accurately, he descended into the grave, or he descended into the dead, or the abode of the dead. Does that sound familiar? He was clarifying that this word, by God's providence, it could be misleading. So he was clarifying the meaning behind these words in the Apostles' Creed, which says he descended into hell. It merely means he descended into the abode of the dead, which we know is Sheol, or Hades. And we now know the purpose of why he went there. So it clarifies it as to why the Apostles' Creed says that, and it helps give us clarification as not to be misled. And finally, I'd like to point out that some claim that John Calvin supported this position in his book on systematic theology called The Institutes of Christian Religion. It's actually the first book of systematic theology. And he wrote the following. I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk. It says, "But apart from the creed, we must seek for a sure exposition of Christ. Descent to hell, and the Word of God furnishes us with one, not only pious and holy, but replete with excellent consolation. The creed appropriately adds the invisible and incomprehensible judgment which he endured before God to teach us that not only was the body of Christ given up as a price of redemption, but there was a greater and more excellent price, that he bore in his soul the tortures of a condemned and ruined man." See, the critics actually claim that Calvin was telling us that if all Jesus suffered was death of his body, you're still in your sin. If Jesus just died on the cross, you're still in your sin. In other words, his soul had to go to hell to pay for our sins. Really? That's not what I got out of it. In my opinion, that's a total and complete misunderstanding. To the contrary, what I believe John Calvin is saying is that when the creed added Christ's descent into hell, it was appropriately describing that the price Christ paid for our sins on the cross was more than just the suffering in his body. He bore our grief in his soul. So it actually complements what we've been saying all along. Now, I think R.C. Sproul, those of you who don't know him, he was a mighty man of God who has now since left us and is in the presence of the Lord. He argued this point to decide that we are taking a position. And let me just read his words. And I think it's a good point where we can stop. But it says, R.C. Sproul argues as follows. Jesus' spirit never went to hell, but on the cross he suffered the full wrath of God that is poured out in hell. True, the scourging of the guards, the nails in his hands, and the other physical pains Jesus suffered manifested God's wrath. Nevertheless, the most intense suffering Christ experienced was spiritual in nature, the hopelessness of losing the gaze of his Father's blessing, and the torment of experiencing God's wrath for the sins of his people. See, at the moment of Jesus' death, when he gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. He cried, "It is finished." The debt for our sins had been paid for in full, and therefore there was no need for Jesus to enter into the place of torment and Sheol to pay for our sins. They had been paid in full already. Amen. Any questions? We went through a lot.
He did go, though, to Sheol to rescue the people.
He set the captives free, the captives that were in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. He also came to preach truth and declare victory to those who were not believers, right? And the demons. No, can't. What does Hebrews 9:27 tell us? It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Once you die, there is no second chance beyond death. While you're here on earth, there's second chances, but not once you die. That, to your point, kind of shoots a bullet in the foot of anybody who thinks that purgatory is real, right? What is purgatory? It's a place where you can pray somebody into heaven, right? Any other questions? Yes, Paul.
This is the first study I've been part of, so you already covered it, please forgive me. But doesn't, in some sense, it depends on whether or not you leave hell as a place or a condition. Because hell is a place, I agree with you, Jesus never went to hell. But if you consider hell a separation from God, I believe that Jesus experienced that, which we are false, and separation from God. Mm-hmm. That was the hell that he
we know the place in Sheol was a place where the spirits went, right? Where did all the bodies go? Right, all the bodies went into the grave, spirits went into Sheol. It depends on what compartment you went into, right? But once Christ died, we know those in Abraham's bosom in paradise were transferred into heaven, Jesus leading them, being the first fruits from the dead. So spiritually, you can see what's happening in Sheol. But we do know there's coming a day when everybody will be resurrected, right? And we do know that those who do believe will receive a new immortal body, a body just like Jesus Christ, and go into heaven to see him face to face and be with him, okay? But we'll have new bodies, healthy bodies, no sicknesses, illnesses, whatever. Does this not also apply to those who will eventually be taken out of the place of torment or hell and placed into the lake of fire? I do believe it does. So we're talking physical and spiritual, depending on where you see it. But going back, I like the point you raised about those 3 hours of darkness. Yes, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ on the cross. And so spiritually, he was suffering in his soul like no man this side of heaven could ever, because of the magnitude of the wrath that he had to suffer. It wasn't for just one sin. It wasn't for just one person's many sins. It was for all those who would ever believe, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who have died and those who are yet to even be born. But he, being outside of time, knew every person that would ever be born and would come to know him and trust in him, and therefore he knew every sin he had to pay for, and he paid for them in full as his Father exacted justice on that cross. I hope that helps. That's my understanding. Amen. That's what happened on the cross. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Any other questions? Thoughts?
Jesus' separation from his Father. Didn't it start to make point and semi? A lot more than just 3 hours.
Good question. Good question. I don't know if you got any insight. He suffered in his soul. I think as he went into Gethsemane, he verbally brought that out. His suffering began, okay? Now, we can look back and think that, you know, and see that he had all the suffering in his life, but the suffering that was being brought upon him, the anguish of his soul, was so intense. The word Gethsemane, I believe, means olive pressing, okay? That right there, the word alone is telling you what's going on in his spirit. And so great was his anxiety and anguish, his travail of his soul, that I don't know the medical terms, but it actually caused blood, great drops of blood to actually come out of the pores of his body. That is intense suffering. That is a picture of the, and that's given to us as a picture to show us just how deep the suffering was of our Christ. And it began back then, but it continued right on through. We see it exemplified in the physical, but it was happening in the spiritual to his soul the whole time.